Hey, New Life Gillette Church, we are thrilled you decided to listen to our teaching on your favorite podcast app. If you made a decision to follow Christ today, would you let us know by visiting yes.newlifegillette.com? Here is this week's teaching.
Hey, let me say welcome to those of you who are watching on church307.com, to the guys over at the prison, to our friends at the jail, and those of you who are here in the room. You know, last night in this room, it was packed full of all the volunteers that serve our church so faithfully. It was awesome. We had our annual volunteer celebration, leader celebration, and it was a lot of fun. Gave away a lot of gifts and prizes and things like that. So if you don't volunteer, I just want to let you know you're missing out, because it's like the coolest group of people in the entire world, and you should be volunteering so you don't miss out anymore. All right, we are in week 3 of a series all about the book of Galatians. Galatians is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Galatia, and it was kind of a correctional letter. They had gotten off track, and they were kind of bringing law into the church in a way that Christ never intended, so Paul writes to them to correct them in this, and we're going to continue on in that series today. Are you an extremist? Do we have any extremists in the room? Like, you're the type of person that if somebody tells you that you should be assertive, you go overboard, like way too assertive. If somebody tells you that you should be saving money for retirement, you save too much money for retirement. If somebody says you should exercise, you like 3 times a day, 7 days a week, go overboard, exercise, whatever. Some people are just extremists. Like, if they decide they're going to do something, they just go overboard. Anybody like this? Anybody want to admit it? Okay, well, generally, extremism is a bad idea. Generally, it is unhealthy. And I have learned this principle in studying theology, and I've been studying theology for a long time now, and it's just kind of a general principle. I'm not saying this is always true, but generally, the extremes in theology are wrong. Usually, the truth is somewhere in the middle. And so when I am researching a topic or I'm trying to understand a topic, usually I've learned that it is good to avoid extremes. It's kind of like this. Let's say that you are walking on a path. Here's the path. And this is you. And we're going to call this path the way of, I'm sorry, you will not be able to read my writing. That's just how it happens. We're going to call this path the way of grace and truth. And on both sides of this way of grace and truth are cliffs. You go too far in one direction and you fall off the cliff. You go too far in the other direction, you fall off the cliff. Let me give you some examples. Let's talk about the issue of free will. Some people say that we all have total free will, and we have so much free will that God can't even touch it. He can't affect it. He can't force us into anything. He can't force his will on us because we have free will. Then there are other people on the other side, on the other extreme, who we would call determinists. And determinists believe, no, actually everything is determined by God. We have no free will. All of his, everything that happens in the world is because he makes it happen. And we would say, actually, the truth is somewhere between those two. And all of us in this room, when we would have that conversation, would come down somewhere between those two, and we would say, we would find a happy medium between those two. Or what about, let's talk about spiritual gifts. Some people say that we all must receive spiritual gifts or we must not be saved. If you do not receive spiritual gifts, then you must not be a Christian. So if you're not, they would say something like speaking in tongues is a requirement for salvation or something like that. We would call these sometimes charismaniacs. I kind of grew up in the charismaniac circles. And they go too far in that direction. Then there are other people that are cessationalists. Cessationalists believe, no, actually, the spiritual gifts were just given to the original apostles. They're not even available to us anymore. We cannot even have any spiritual or supernatural gifts. But the truth is, somewhere between those two extremes, right? So we're going to avoid the extremes. Well, today we're going to talk about two extremes that are set up in the book of Galatians as both false versions of Christianity. Now, I'm not saying if you believe one of these that you're not a Christian. I'm just saying you're not fully correct in your theology. And the two extremes that the book of Galatians talks about is, one, on one side you've got what we would call libertinism. And libertinism is this idea that because of the grace of God, I can do whatever I want. My sins have been forgiven, so I am free. I have liberty to do whatever I want, to say whatever I want. And the other extreme of this is what we would call legalism. This would say, actually, everything is up to my behavior. What's really important, what is most important, is my behavior. Whether or not I am obeying the laws, whether or not I am obeying the rules of Christianity. So libertinism talks about Christ coming to earth as this thing that set us free from good behavior. But the truth is, if you look at what Jesus did when he came to earth, he did not make the law easier. Jesus' law is actually much more difficult than the old covenant Jewish law that they had. He took the bar and he raised the bar. He said things like, you've heard it said, don't murder, but I say, don't even hate somebody. He says, the old law says, don't commit adultery. I say, do not even lust. So Jesus, he didn't go to the libertinism extreme. He didn't say, do whatever you want. He said, actually, the standard is incredibly high. In fact, at one point he says, the standard is perfection. That's how we are to behave. But he never went to the extreme of legalism either. Because what legalism does is it puts all the achievement that we need in order to get to heaven on our own shoulders. It's not possible. We are not capable of obeying the law of Christ. We are not capable of being perfect, so he didn't go to that extreme either. The truth is somewhere in the middle. Because what is ultimately libertinism, what does it lead to? What does it cause in our life? Ultimately, the extreme of libertinism leads to bondage. What does the bondage look like? It looks like addiction. Because doing whatever you want, whenever you want to do it, might feel good in the moment, but it's going to lead to long-term pain. Libertinism leads to selfishness. And eventually it leads to total isolation, because nobody will want to be around somebody who just lives to do whatever they feel like doing whenever they want to do it. So what do? We run from libertinism. But we don't run too far from it, because the opposite extreme may be even worse. Legalism. It's all about obeying rules to keep God happy with us. And what does legalism do? Well, the same thing that libertinism does. It leads us to bondage. Bondage to the law. Slavery to the law. To always trying to be good enough, but never actually being good enough. Legalism wants us to follow all the rules perfectly, and we can't, so we live in bondage. To make matters worse, what legalists usually do is they start adding laws to Scripture, because their whole plan is based upon laws, so they just keep adding laws. You've been around these types. We add rules like no hats in church. We add rules like no tattoos. No drinking, no smoking, no fun. We're just going to outlaw everything. We're going to make all these laws because we've defined ourselves by the laws that we obey. No pants on ladies. No dice or cards or whatever. Pants. You need to wear something instead of pants. Not saying dresses is usually what they went with. There. But they make up rules. Now, the reality is, a lot of times those rules are motivated by the desire for something healthy, for something good. We just take it too far. kind of looks like this. Legalism says, oh no, I messed up. I hope dad doesn't find out. Because we live in fear of dad discovering we did not obey a law, or God discovering we did not obey a law. So legalism, ultimately, it creates a separation between us and God, because we have this constant feeling of guilt, not being good enough. God's standard is perfect. I'm not perfect. There's a separation between me and God. Libertinism would say, oh no, I messed up. Oh, but it doesn't matter. God doesn't care. It's no big deal. God doesn't really care. No, God does care. God does not want you to sin. Why? Because sin hurts you. And sin hates sin because. So what's the right way? The way of grace and truth. Grace says, oh no, I messed up. I better tell dad. Because he'll forgive me. He'll help me. He'll encourage me. We expect God, naturally, in our flesh, in our human nature, we expect God to be like us or to be like our world. People around us expect us to perform in order to be, for them to be impressed with us, to like us, to want to be around us. You better perform well. We do the same thing. We expect our boss to perform well if I'm going to respect my boss. If I want the approval of you, I need to perform well for you. So we expect God to do the same thing. But that is not how God operates. God gives gifts to us approval. He gifts to us his love. We cannot earn it. We cannot be good enough. God showed his love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. While we were still sinners, we cannot earn it. While you are still rejecting God, he sent his son to perform the ultimate act of love, to die for you. So Paul writes this letter to the church in Galatia, and he's scolding them, saying, stop going your own way. Stop being legalistic. This passage is very hard on legalists or Judaizers. And he's scolding them and saying, stop trying to make people more Jewish in order to make them Christians. It's the same thing that Moses said with the old law, because God gave them the law, and then they start adding a bunch of rules to it. This is just kind of our human nature. And Moses says, do not add to or subtract from these commands I've given you. What I gave you was good. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Just follow it. I bet these Judaizers would have said things like, yeah, but I know Jesus didn't say we have to obey the Sabbath law anymore, but we've done some research into mental health, and we think we know better than Jesus, and so we're going to make the Sabbath thing a law because it's good for people. I know Jesus didn't say to make tithing a law, but we've done some research and we've realized that people that tithe have a more blessed life, so we're going to enforce this law on people. Let me tell you, as a leader of a congregation, it is very tempting to use laws to force people into good behavior. But Christ told us not to do that. This is not the way. What is a better way is for me to tell you that it's wise to tithe, that there are blessings as a result of tithing. What is better than forcing a law on you is to tell you that it is a good idea to adopt a Sabbath habit in your life. It is a good idea to have a plan of how you will drink alcohol, or how you will, whatever it is, whatever issue you're talking about, rather than just taking the easy way out and forcing a law on people and causing people to believe that performance somehow earns love from God. Instead, we teach wisdom. We teach seeking what is right, doing what is good, doing what is healthy. Moses says, just obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I'm giving you. Just stick to those. Stop adding to them. Stop thinking you know better. If God told you personally that you should obey the Sabbath law, then great.
I'm happy that you are listening to God and his instructions in your life and the convictions that he is giving to you. But don't then try to enforce that conviction that you've received on everybody else. Don't try to say that because God told you not to do something, that you need to make a law that keeps everybody else from doing something. That is tempting, but that's the easy way out. The law was given to the Israelites to give them a better life. It's a good way. So we would be wise to look back and look at the instructions that God gave to them and say, okay, what can that mean for my life? How can I apply that in a healthy way? It gave them a better life, but it also had another purpose. What's the other purpose of the law? Why then was the law given? Paul says, it was given alongside the promise to show people their sins, to show people their sins. Don't miss this. God gave the law and the promise together. Here are some rules and a gift. Good news and bad news. When you ask somebody to do a project for you, I've got some staff here at the church, and every once in a while I'll be like, can you go research this for me? Or let's do some investigation into what it would take to accomplish this thing. What do they always say when they come back? They always come back and they say, I've got good news and I got bad news. Here's the good things that would do, and here's the bad things that it would do. And then they say what? Which one do you want to hear first? I got good news and I got bad news. Which one do you hear first? What do you say to that? Good news? I'm a bad news guy. I'm like, I want to hear the bad news first because I want to end on a high note. So give me the bad news first. When it comes to the gospel, you got good news and you got bad news. But the way the gospel is said best is you lead with the bad news. Why? Because the bad news gives us the understanding that we need the good news. Because all of us think we're good. So what do you need? You need the bad news that no, you're not good. All of us think that we're good because we compare ourselves to the worst people. The gospel starts with bad news. No, actually, you're a sinner. And if you've sinned one time, your sin requires death. That's the bad news. Then it leads to the good news. But because of God's gift of grace, he will save you from within your sin. The gospel message starts with bad news. You cannot fully understand it without knowing the bad news. So knowing that we are sinners does two things for us. Number one, it humbles us so that we will forgive others. If I know that I need to be forgiven, then I become less judgmental and I'm more likely to extend forgiveness. It's why Jesus says, if you want to be forgiven, you better forgive others. Because forgiving others demonstrates that you've actually been humbled to the place where you don't think that you're better than everybody else. The second thing that it does is it humbles you to a place where you go to God to ask for forgiveness. If I know I'm a sinner, I go to God and I ask God to forgive me. I've been humbled to a place. Both are accomplished. He continues, but the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child or the Messiah who was promised, until Jesus came. The law was designed to last only until Jesus came. The law was always intended to be temporary. I'm talking about the Jewish Old Covenant, Old Testament law. The old covenant that God established with Israel was fulfilled by Jesus. You can no longer be saved by obeying the old covenant. The Jews even cannot be saved by obeying the laws of the old covenant. It's been fulfilled. It's like a mortgage. Once you go to the bank and you pay off a mortgage, you put the last check on that mortgage, paid off. What if the next month you go in and you're like, okay, here's my payment. The banker's like, what are you doing? The mortgage has been paid off. Why are you trying to pay on a mortgage that's already been paid off? Like, well, I feel really good about myself when I write this check. Look how special I am. I got so much money. I can do so much. I'll just keep paying on that old mortgage that's already been paid off. That's what we do when we keep pointing back to the old covenant law. Paying on a paid off debt. Jesus paid it off. It's been fulfilled. Move on. Quit living in the past. Now become the person that God created you to be. He keeps pushing into this idea. He says, let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, not the way of law, not the way of rules, not the way of obedience, now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. God made a covenant with the Israelites that required them to obey the law in order to stay in relationship with him. But Jesus fulfilled the law. And now obedience is no longer a requirement to stay in relationship with him. It is done. It's been accomplished. They had to keep performing sacrifices over and over and over again because of their sins. Hebrews tells us that Christ was the singular sacrifice for all sins, for the forgiveness of all sins. Hebrews tells us that the new covenant is better than the old covenant. It's a superior law. It's a superior way. The old way is done. So let's review the two roles of the law. Number one was a negative role. It's a magnifying glass on your sin. Verse 22 tells us that the law shows us that we are guilty and powerless to save ourselves. The gospel starts with bad news. But the law has a positive role too. Verse 24 tells us that the law gives us a picture of what goodness looks like. The Sabbath is a gift to you. It's not a law that you have to obey in order to stay in relationship with God. It's a gift. You should know that resting is a good idea. Tithing is no longer a law. Tithing is giving 10% of your income back to God. It's no longer a law that you have to obey in order to stay in relationship with God. Now, tithing is wise advice that we do because God told us it's the better way. And because many of us do it and recognize the benefits that it has in our life, the blessings that it brings to our life, the good things that it accomplishes in our world. And you can go all through the old covenant and you can recognize the laws that they were receiving have some advice for us, some wisdom that we can adopt into our lives, some boundaries that we can set up. I'm going to choose not to perform this action because for me it would be bad, because for me it would be harmful, or because for people around me it would be harmful. God sent Jesus to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law. The old way wasn't working. We were slaves to the law because we could not obey it, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. So let's talk about guilt. Do you ever feel guilty for something that God has already forgiven you for? Sometimes we have a hard time receiving God's forgiveness because we look at the things that we've done and we recognize the pain that it caused. It caused pain in our lives. It caused pain in other lives. And so we keep looking back at our past and the things that we have done, and we keep hurling guilt upon ourselves, reminding ourselves of what we have done. If you ever feel guilty for something that God has forgiven you for, stop it. Run from that guilt. It's causing more pain, not less. It's not fixing the problem, it's making it worse. Run from that guilt because God's not giving it to you. The old law required Jews to remember their sins. Don't forget. Don't forget you sinned because you need to go kill an animal as a result of that sin. The sacrifice still needs to be made, so you got to remember your sin so that you can make the sacrifice so that the sin can be forgiven. That's not Jesus' way. That's not the new law. That's not the new way. Jesus says, I will forgive their wickedness and I will never again remember their sins. Old sins gone. Old life gone. The past is behind us. We are moving on. If you still feel guilty about sins that you have been forgiven for, then you do not fully understand, or you have not fully accepted what Jesus Christ accomplished when he died on the cross for you. You have not fully become the person that fully understands what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means for you. The gift that it gives to you. All of your sins are forgiven when you come to Christ. There is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Our temptation to add laws to make ourselves feel good because we're performing well, that is not freedom. That's legalism. And the Satan would love for you to try to earn God's approval, for you to try to earn salvation, for you to try to make up for your past mistakes. Why? Because when you remove someone's freedom, you steal their joy. Nehemiah tells us that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Jesus bought our freedom. So live in that freedom, not in guilt. Your sin was killing you, but Jesus gave you life. Sin had enslaved you, but Jesus set you free. You were sick, and Jesus healed you. You have a new life. You are a new person. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. The way of faith brings joy. Because we recognize it is not dependent upon our goodness, on our performance. The way of faith is all dependent on His goodness. And if His goodness is imparted to me, that gives me joy. If your life is all about trying to be good, then you won't have joy. But if you are absolutely confident in God's grace, then you will experience a whole new level of joy. Scripture calls it peace that passes understanding. Peace that is beyond our ability to understand. How do I have peace in a painful situation? Only if I have the joy of the Lord. That's strength. My family has this model of the garden tomb. If you go to Israel and you visit where Jesus was buried, there's two different locations that they debate which one of these locations Jesus was actually buried in. One of them is a church, and they built this big church over top of it so it doesn't look like it would have looked back then. But this is the other one, the garden tomb, which is probably less likely, but they've restored it back to like what it would have looked like back then. So it's really fun to go there and see what it would have been like when Jesus would have been there. And the garden tomb is laid out kind of like what you envision when you envision the story of Jesus's burial and resurrection. And it would have had this stone that would have been rolled in front of a cave. And they would bury people. Jesus was buried in a new cave, but most caves were used. They would bury them in these caves, and then when the body had decomposed, they would move it out, and then they'd put it in a bone box, and then they would bury somebody else in this cave. And Jesus had this strange experience this strange reality that Jesus was put into a brand new cave. And so Jesus was buried in this tomb. And the book of John tells us these strange facts about Jesus' resurrection. It tells us that after Jesus resurrected, the cloths, the mummy cloths that were wrapped around him, that his body just passed through them. They were still folded up as they would have been while he was laying in them. In other words, he didn't resurrect from the dead and then unwrap himself. He just kind of passed through the wrappings. He passed through the wrappings that are around him. And then it goes on to tell us the story of when he appeared to the disciples in a room, and instead of opening the door, he just walked through a closed door. Why does the Bible tell us these details? I think it's kind of cool for us who have been promised that just as Jesus rose from the dead and received a new body, we too will rise from the dead and receive new bodies. And I think this gives us a glimpse of what our new bodies will look like. You will be a physical being when you resurrect. I mean, Thomas was able to touch Jesus Jesus ate food. He drank wine after he rose from the dead. He was a physical being, but his body was not limited in the way our current bodies are limited. It gives us a cool glimpse. But then I was playing with this model the other day, and I was thinking, so the stone rolled away. The angel rolled the stone away, but why? Why was the stone rolled away? If Jesus could pass through the linens, if Jesus could walk through the walls or a door, then why move the stone? Why not just walk through the stone? The reason why the stone was rolled away was not so that Jesus could get out, it's so that we could see in. So that his followers could see in, could experience the power and recognize and see the power of what took place in this. That as others would make accusations that, oh no, the disciples are just having hallucinations, that you could just say, no, the tomb is empty. They're not hallucinations. Like, it gave more confidence because Jesus, for the last few weeks of his life, you know, the disciples had started to doubt. Jesus starts saying that he's going to die, and Peter and the other disciples start saying, Jesus, hold on. You're the Messiah. You can't die. They start to doubt Jesus, even though they've seen him perform all these miracles. So for the last few weeks of his life, Jesus just takes it to a whole new level, like demonstrating his power over and over and over again. And this is the one of the ways where he just wanted to make sure there is no doubt. You need to know that I am who I say I am. I can leave an empty tomb. And what happens when we look back in the past and hurl guilt upon ourselves for things that we've been forgiven of? Is what we do is we lessen the power of the empty tomb. What happens when we reach back in the past and we keep trying to keep the old law in order to show how good we are? What we're doing is diminishing the power of the empty tomb. We don't go back to the way it used to be. We don't go back to the guilt we used to feel. We move on because the tomb is empty. Because Jesus accomplished everything he came to accomplish. Because he came to set us free. Why do we put ourselves in bondage? Live in the freedom of Christ's grave. And freedom doesn't mean that you can do whatever you want. Freedom means that you have been set free from the bondage of your sin. Don't run back to it. You've been set free from the bondage of those addictions, of those temptations. Don't run back to them. There's a better way. Live in freedom, like true freedom, his wisdom. So, if you are ever tempted to be a legalist, to perform in order to earn God's love and approval, I think today would be a good day to confess that sin and run from self-righteousness. And if you are tempted to be a libertine who uses God's grace as an excuse to just act however you want, do whatever you want, treat people however you want, then run from the bondage of that sin. That's not freedom. That's not what God has called us to. His way is good. The way of grace and truth is the blessed life. It's the good life. It's the good stuff. Run to it. It's who God called you to be. We invite everyone to come as they are. Come as a sinner. To be forgiven. To be set free. So that you can become the person that God created you to be, free of the chains of addiction, free of the chains of guilt, and fully the person he created you to be. God, we thank you for your gift of grace. Don't let us squander that gift by running back to something that you've set us free from. God, let us begin to see the world as you see the world. Renew our minds. Change our minds. Let us find this way of grace and truth that you created for us. And when the temptations of our flesh call us to something less than what you have for us, God, remind us of the glory that you created us for. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.